Good morning. All right, well, this morning is our eighth week in what we call Baptist Distinctives, and we're going to cover two of them this morning, and it's interesting. Neither one of these issues should be controversial. It's just what the New Testament teaches that Baptists believe. However, both of them are historically very controversial, and it's interesting for us to get a hold of this morning. As a recap, just so that we know where we're at, because every week kind of builds on itself. You know, we first talked about biblical authority, and we know that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And so whatever the Bible says, that's what we want to do. And then we looked at the biblical definition of church. And that's important so we can trust what the biblical definition is if we know that the Bible has authority. So see how they work on themselves. And then we moved into the priesthood of the believer. And then we spent some time on the two ordinances of the church. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the first New Testament teaching we're going to look at is called individual soul liberty. And this is exciting and very important to me. I love this teaching. And I think that, again, it blows your mind when you think about how controversial this is in other religions and in other denominations. But the doctrine known as individual soul liberty basically means this, that a man or a woman has the right to be wrong if they want to be. That's what it means, that you have, as a human, as a created being of God, you have the right to be wrong. And this could also be called the doctrine of religious freedom. Now, it shouldn't sound controversial, but it definitely is, and we'll get into that. But no one should be or can be coerced into believing something. That's what that means. And really, every man, it kind of boils down to this, every man is responsible to God. And we'll look at some passages in the Bible that explain that. But you are responsible to God for your choices. Amen. You know, that is the bottom line. Every man is free to choose. And it is the right to worship according, you have the right to worship according to however you choose. We choose to follow the Word of God. Amen. But if you choose to do something else, you have that right to be wrong. It's okay. Now, we're going to talk about, you know, what that doesn't mean here in a minute also. But, you know, here's the deal. You have to believe and be convinced in your heart instead of your mind. An individual's heart must be changed. You can't just force someone to do that. I made this little rhyme that you can remember if you want. But the man that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And so if you're convinced against your will, that means you really didn't change anything. So, you know, it's not so much changing your mind. You need to change your heart and choose what to worship and follow that as far as what's speaking to your heart. And then your mind will change. But if you're being forced into something, it's not going to work. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. And let's take a look at this, because there's a passage here in Romans chapter 14 that speaks of two different kind of men. And this is where we get the idea of individual soul liberty. You have to understand, and while I'm saying all this today, I want you to realize the bottom line is the Holy Spirit has to work. You cannot force your family, your neighbors, your co-workers to be Christians. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit of God has to draw men's hearts to the Lord. That's one of his jobs. Look in verse number 5 of Romans chapter 14. We're going to see two different men here. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And then it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So here's what we see. We see two different men. One man sets apart special days. The other one does not. One eats certain food and thanks God for them. The other one does not. And Paul does not condemn either man. If you notice that, he does not condemn either man. He says in verse number 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And for that to happen, the Lord has to speak to his heart. And we can learn that from other verses. But notice that in both cases, a person has the right to believe as they see fit. Go down to verse number 7. It says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that right there is the key verse, number 12. Everyone is going to give an account. We cannot force people to do that. Every one of us individually is going to give an account. And since no man is accountable to us, there's no man that's accountable to me, we have no right to force men or women to believe as we do. We may try to persuade them and persuade their hearts and show them the truths, absolutely, of what is both right and what is biblical, but we do not have the right to force them and coerce them using any means that we agree with. Now, I think most of us in 2024 at Berean Baptist Church are saying, what's the problem with that? You know, is that really an issue? Well, historically, it has been a great issue. We are living in a day of religious tolerance and pluralism. You'll hear that a lot. And these are terms used by liberals and other quote-unquote churches and ecumenical groups to try to convince us to drop our standards. If you notice, in the public view of Baptists, They always say, you Baptists are always pushing your beliefs on other people, which is in fact the exact opposite. We're not. We are allowed and making our truth available to them, but we aren't pushing anything. We believe that we want to tell you the truth, and then you can choose what to do with that truth. But that, you think of the world and how they view Baptists, they always say that. They always say, you Baptists for some reason. They always say, you Baptists are always pushing what you believe on other people. That's what they say. Which is, in fact, that's just another counterfeit thought from the devil, because we believe in personal soul liberty. Now, again, these groups, they try to say that we're the ones forcing our opinions on others. But here's the deal. It can be historically shown that Baptists are the only group of Christians that have been around for any length of time that has never forced their beliefs on anyone else. There is no documented persecution of New Testament Bible-believing Baptists persecuting another group. Have Baptists been persecuted? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Catholics and the Protestants have persecuted, and other groups have persecuted Baptists throughout history. But there is no example of Baptists persecuting other groups, because we believe you have the right to be wrong. Now, this doctrine springs from many examples of church history, again, that we can look at. It's interesting, if you think about under Roman law, the Emperor Constantine. Constantine demanded that all people in the Roman Empire become Christians. He demanded that. Now, that is the exact opposite of what we just read and what we believe. And the result of this law was forcing Christianity upon the masses, both by infant baptism. And so here's what they said. You've got to be a Christian. And so that's one of the reasons why infant baptism became such a thing. They're like, oh, my baby has to be a Christian. So they baptize them and they say, oh, they're a Christian now. And that's just a meaningless profession. And then if they do hear the truth and do get saved, Baptists say, listen, what happened to you as a child doesn't count. It's not part of the Bible. And so we were called rebaptizers. Because we then said, you have to have Bible baptism now that you're saved and really a Christian. And so then Catholics and Protestants and those who did participate in infant baptism, what did they do? They persecuted Baptists. Baptists said then and say now, you're not a New Testament church. And that offends some people. The truth offends people. Doctrine divides. But you have the right to be wrong. You have the right to be wrong. Now, this is very interesting because think about that, how Roman law, but then, you know, that was centuries before. Fast forward to the 1600s, and in 1663, you can read where Baptists participated in writing the Rhode Island State Constitution. Let me just read to you what Baptists put in that constitution. It was the first one in the world, the first written document basically in the world for a group of land dwellers, a constitution to give religious freedom. Listen to what the Rhode Island Constitution says. No person within the said colony at any time hereafter shall be otherwise molested, punished, disquieted, or called in question for any difference of opinion on matters of religion. That is right in the Rhode Island Constitution, which is a state that was founded for religious freedom. That's where the first Baptist church in America was established. Right across the street from that was one of the first synagogues in America, because Rhode Island was run by Baptists who believe in religious freedom. Now, let me give you some precautions, though, because we do have two of these to cover today. There are some precautions concerning individual soul liberty, because I don't want us to think that just means, well, you know, they can choose whatever they want. I don't have to participate in anything. That's not the way it works. We still have responsibility. We still have responsibility. And we are glad, I am glad, to support each individual's right to worship as they please. Again, I will stand, I will fight, I will argue, I will give you space to be wrong. But I expect the same from you back to me. So I it is reciprocal. But let's consider this. This does not mean that we do not care for other people. All right? When you take a stand in your mind, and listen, to me, understanding this helps me when I'm door knocking or when I'm witnessing. This really helps a lot. It also helps when you watch your neighbors participate in something that you don't agree with. All right? But when you're, and you get rejected, you know, and some of you know what I mean. When you get rejected, you're like, man, we got this exciting meeting at church. It's every night. It's outside. You know, come on. And they're like, no, I'm not interested. They have the right to do that. They have the right to do that. So you just have to tell yourself, I can't force them. What would it be like if I said, all right, well, I tell you what, I'm going to come back tonight at 6:45. I'm going to kidnap them, and I'm going to bring them to church. Now, you can do that to your own kids, but you can't do that to your neighbor. You can't do that to your door knocking. So it doesn't mean that we don't care for people. We have to understand that. Baptists have always been mission-minded. You need to understand that. And everyone has the right to choose not to be saved. But the same individual has the right to make that choice after hearing the gospel. So this is not a wash our hands, they can choose whatever they want. And this is not a we don't care, or, you know, I can see a lot of other groups abusing this line of teaching from the Word of God. That is not this. We have a responsibility, according to the Great Commission, to share the gospel. Amen. We have a responsibility, and we have a freedom to do so. And but they have the right to choose to not listen. Now, another thing is, we do not have the right to use our personal soul liberty to put a stumbling block before another person. Amen. All right, and look at, you're in chapter 14, look at verse number 21. He says, it is good neither to eat flesh. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So even though we understand what soul liberty is, or we should understand what soul liberty is, and we understand that we have a right to tell them what the Word of God says, and they have a right to deny and reject what the Word of God says, we don't have the right to put a stumbling block in front of them. Because we believe the Word of God. So we have to use some discernment and not use our personal soul liberty in that way. So I hope everyone understands individual soul liberty. There's a lot here that you can unpack on your own. But again, when you're witnessing to people, when you're viewing things, when you're practicing your own worship, no, we have a right to do that. But they have a right to reject it. They have a right to reject it. But we have a responsibility to share the gospel. So that's what individual soul liberty is. We're going to jump into a second one, and then we'll be done this week. This is also very controversial, but we believe that only saved and baptized individuals can be members of a church. Amen. Okay, now we'll have to unpack that, because if you've been around, you understand. Yeah. That sounds reasonable. Go to Acts chapter 2, and let's make sure, because I don't want to say we believe this without showing you from the Word of God where it comes from. But in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, I think everyone should be familiar with this verse. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now go to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, that's the final chapter there in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse number 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this is the Bible basis. This is the scriptural basis for what I just said. That to be a church member, you have to be saved and you have to be baptized. Now, let's talk about that, because baptism, as we have learned a couple weeks ago, is the first step of obedience after salvation. We know the Lord wants you to publicly show what has happened to you inwardly. It's an outward expression of what's happened to you inwardly. That's what baptism is. It is also a means to obtain membership in the authority in the body that baptized you. So that's how you become a church member, is through baptism. Baptism is the door to church membership. And there is a biblical basis for believing as we do regarding the eligibility of church membership. It has to be someone who has been baptized either here by the man that we've given authority to baptize, or from a church of like faith or practice. And we've looked at that with the ordinances, but some have been really belligerent towards Baptists for this belief. Now think about this. Go back to Catholics and go back to Protestants, as I was mentioned earlier, and how they sprinkle their children, okay? So they want them to go to heaven, so they sprinkle them as babies, they baptize them, and they place them in the church then. They say, ah, you're a church member. That's what they say to their babies now, are church members. They are now members of the church. But listen, they didn't decide for themselves that they wanted to be a member of that church. Their parents decided for them. So That goes completely against what, well, first of all, there's no account of that in the Word of God, but this is the reason that the vast majority of Catholics and Protestants are not saved, yet are members. I mean, have you had that conversation with people? You're like, oh, you know, where do you go to church? Oh, I'm a member of so-and-so Holy Mary thing. Okay, you know. Well, tell me about you being saved. Oh, I was baptized as a kid. And they think they're church members. They think they're church members because of something that happened to them as a child. And at times in history, the Catholic and the Protestant church became infuriated, like I was saying earlier, with Baptist churches because they wouldn't even acknowledge what they were doing. We don't acknowledge, we don't accept, we don't recognize, based on biblical authority, what they're doing. They're doing something, and it's something important to them, but it has no basis from the Word of God. Not at all. Like I said, they're doing something, and it is important to them, but it's not founded in the Word of God, what they're doing. And today, this lack of commitment to church membership has promoted many churches. Listen to this. There are churches today, I would even say on this street, there are churches today that are doing away with the requirements of baptism in order to join. And now let's think about that for a minute. I mean, it is becoming popular for some churches to proudly announce that anyone who attends is a member. There are some problems with this. There are some great problems. Well, first of all, this is a very dangerous philosophy. Let me just say that. It's a very dangerous philosophy. Because one that would be popular to those who want to be part of the church do not want to have commitment. They want to be a part of the church, but they have no commitment to that church. In fact, there are some churches that don't even practice baptism at all anymore. Here's what they say. There are churches in Springfield that say, oh, if you've been baptized by the Holy Ghost, that's good enough. That's the Word of God. We just read where you're supposed to baptize, and we know that means immerse in water. Amen. So that is not good enough. If you are a church that believes that, you're not following the Word of God. Let me just tell you this. This is important. Here are some benefits of being saved and baptized as a church member. And a lot of this, again, this is like, why are we talking about this at Berean? Because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. But listen, for our church, if we only allow and follow the Word of God and allow saved and baptized members, this is what happens. It allows our church to follow the biblical example. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Amen. They're like, where do you get off saying that I have to be baptized to be a member of your church? Amen. We don't have to argue. It's because the Bible said so. So it allows us to follow the bill. And you know me, I'm excited when we do something that the Bible says. I mean, we should like always do stuff that the Bible says. But that's what the Bible says. We just read those verses. So it allows us to follow the biblical pattern, especially what I just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. But it also protects the church in purity and unity. If we only accept saved, baptized members into our church membership. Now listen, there's a difference between an attendee and a member. Okay? I mean, if you're attending today, we couldn't be more thrilled that you're here. We couldn't be more thrilled that you're here. But to be a member of Berean Baptist Church and to experience all the things I'm about to say, what the member benefits are, you need to be saved and baptized. But it protects our church's purity and it protects our church's unity. And that's important to everyone who's a member of our church. Because you got to remember, you're joining us. We're not joining you. And that is very important. And it's not, this is not coming from an arrogant or hateful heart at all. If I'm excited to follow the Word of God. We have access to the Word of God. We looked at that 7 weeks ago. We can read it. We can understand it. We can apply it. And at church, the membership is saved and baptized members. So let's talk about the benefits of the believer. Now get this. The believer, the person who is saved and baptized and becomes a member, they will listen, you will begin your fellowship in church as a child of God. Now think about that. So that means when you're a church member, you're like, I just became a church member. This is the first time I'm a church member. Guess what? To be a church member means you're already saved. So you've already started your church career as a child. I say career, but you know what I mean. Your church, you can say experienced your church, you know, life as a child of God. Church will not, it won't be a means to try to get God's favor. Because you've started as a saved, baptized person already. So that means when you come to church as a member of Berean Baptist Church, you're not trying to do something for God's favor. Because you're a member, which means you're already saved. Now that's exciting. Because you didn't get up this morning and go, man, I got to figure out what I got to do to please the Lord today and go to church and try to get his favor. You're a church member if you are, and that means you're already saved. There's no condemnation. That's what the Word of God says. So you know what that means? That means that church is an enjoyable time. Or it should be. Church is an enjoyable time of worship and service to God. I mean, that should totally change your mindset, knowing that I'm coming to church as a member of Berean Baptist Church as a child of God already. I get to worship and serve God and praise God during the church service. And I get to learn from him so that I have a better walk with him and that I'm spirit-filled, right? And we just learn. That changes everything. But if you're just coming to church and you say you're a member but you're not saved, your objective is different than everyone else. And so that's one of the exciting benefits of being a church member. You know, God already favors you. Because you're one of his children. Yeah, also, the new members will begin their membership in obedience to Scripture. Like this, baptism, let me say it this way. Baptism can be difficult and sometimes an embarrassing step. Okay? I was 8 years old. There's a church north of here. And they said, do you want to go to hell? I said, no. They said, repeat this poem. It was a poem to me. It didn't mean anything. So I said it, and then they baptized me. And let me tell you what, I have the picture. It is the most horrifying face. And I know you're like, yeah, that's your face. No. It is the most horrifying look. No peace, no understanding, no nothing. Okay? So that was 8. Then I come here. And I give my testimony, and preacher says, well, you got to be baptized. I say, okay, well, here's the deal. My testimony was not right because I wasn't saved. So then me and preacher got wet together back there. Then I got saved. Now, this is the third time I've been in a little pool like that, but it's the first time I've been biblically baptized. I can understand if you're embarrassed. Sometimes it could be embarrassing. But if you're saved and the Spirit of God is living inside of you and you're excited to do what the Word of God says, you just overlook that. Amen. And you say, yeah, I've been wet twice and baptized once. And it was awesome. And it's okay. Because I'm joining a group of people that says, you know what? I've got a same story. I've got a similar story. I know someone with the same story. But now we're biblically baptized. And we have purity within our church because you're a saved church membership. We have unity in our church because the way you got saved is the same way I got saved after I got saved. And it's awesome. Amen. So yes, baptism, it can be an embarrassing step of obedience. It absolutely can. And this new believer, you're wanting to obey God and you're not comfortable and it's inconvenience. I'll tell you a story. My grandma was 80 years old, and she had never been baptized, and she was always worried what her hair would look like when she came up. That's real. Yeah. You old women, you go once a week to the barber, or not the barber, but the, see, I don't even know what you do. Whatever it is you do, it was a big deal to her. But you know what? She's like, you know what? The Lord finally broke through, and she said, it is important to God. Joe Decker baptized her. I went. And we said, I can't believe her hair. That's what we all said. I've never seen Grandma with wet hair. I've spent the night at her house, never seen her wet. But it was glorious. It was never seen Grandma wet. So yeah, I get it. It can be embarrassing. It's a step of obedience. Absolutely. But it's a sacrifice and openness to the Lord. Amen. And when you believe that church membership should only be saved, baptized people, it changes everything. Because here's the deal. The new member will begin their fellowship on common ground with everyone else. You're like, oh, you're a new member? I'm going to shake your hand. We're going to embarrass you and shake your hand and say, oh, we're praying for you. And we're going to do all that. But guess what? You're just as saved as I am now.
Amen.
And you've identified that you believe the same thing I believe. That's exciting. That opens a whole world of fellowship and accountability with each other. We don't have to question, you know, like, well, I would pray for you about that, but I don't know what you believe. It's not none of that anymore. You joined us. We line up with this. I mean, it's the Lord's plan is so perfect. It's so perfect. And you'll have a deeper commitment to church also. If you believe in a saved, baptized membership, you will have a deeper commitment to the institution called church. You really will. And you'll be more likely to get involved in its work once you're a member. In fact, in some cases, you'll be eligible to get involved for its work. Because you cannot participate in the choir. You cannot be an usher, a door greeter, a nursery worker. You can't do anything through Berean Baptist Church unless you're a member of Berean Baptist Church. And according to the Word of God, we only accept members who are saved and baptized. And that's a wonderful thing, because that's what the Word of God says. So those are two very interesting distinctives of Baptists that you wouldn't think the world has a problem with, but they do. They do. I think the more that we can understand what the New Testament says about Christianity, and the more we say, man, listen, I understand. I was talking to Dawson about this the other day. I'm not a Baptist bride. There is the Bible way of salvation. It just so happens that the Bible way is the Baptist way. But there's a Bible way of salvation. Preacher has said this the best. If you're going to go somewhere, why don't you travel first class?
Amen.
Why don't you be a Baptist? Because we line up. It's not like Baptists have ever said, well, for a while we know that's what the Word of God said, but we didn't do that. No, Baptists have always lined up with what the New Testament has said since the beginning of Baptists. We've not wavered. We've not waited for a group of men or a group of believers to say we need to do. That's not how it works with Baptists. Other denominations, yes. Yes. But not with Baptists. It's exciting to be a New Testament Christian. It's exciting to be a Baptist when we can see what we're doing and we can say, I do that. I believe that. It's exciting. And I believe in soul liberty, and I believe in a saved, baptized membership of a church. Next week, we're going to finish this series. We're going to talk about pastors and deacons, or offices of a church, and then we're going to be done.
I'm
going to
give you a couple stories from this. I'm just sitting over there chomping at the bit. So first of all, talking about soul liberty for Baptists, okay? And I'm not going to say anything more of the scripture. I'm just going to give you a couple of stories. So I was sitting in an airport in Tel Aviv, Israel, and I got to converse with a young man who I knew at that time. He was a Jewish. He lived there in Israel, and I knew that he was in the military. But they can't say they're in the military. But if you're of that age, they all serve in the military. And so I asked him how his family came to come to Israel, and he said, "Well, in 1973, my grandfather something." Just woke up one day and said, we need to go to Israel. We need to live in Israel. And so they went through the process. I think it was a doctor, because it's very stringent to get into Israel. And so we were talking, and I told him that I was a Baptist, and he didn't understand that. He said, Christian. I said, no. I said, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Baptist. And I said, let me tell you the distinction between the two. I said, there has not been one religious organization in the history of mankind that has not persecuted the Jewish people. He said, that's correct. I said, except one, and that's Baptist. We have never persecuted the Jews because we believe that the Jews are God's chosen people and that we stand with you, and you wouldn't even believe how many standards we have that are the same. He had never heard that before. That's because Baptists believe in soul liberty. That's how our country was established, and he talked about that. Now, let me give you the other, talking about how we do not force our beliefs on anyone, but we have responsibility to preach that. Does anybody know how the Muslims were able to infiltrate the Middle East? Well, if you don't know this, Muhammad, and he would take a group of men, and they would go into a city, and they would say, we're Muslim, we want you to be Muslim. They said, no, we're Christian. So they would cut a couple of people's heads off for everybody to see, and then they would go, okay, we'll become Muslim. That's how they evangelize. That's how Muslims evangelize. That's how they evangelized the Middle East. You get killed. That's not how we evangelize. And so if I get a little bent out of shape about Muslims, I'm just telling you, historically, that's how they do it. Now they're terrorists, now they're Hamas, now they're Hezbollah, and they hate the Jews, and we love the Jews. And I'm telling you right now, in this climate that we live in, this anti-Semitism that's going on in America, we need to understand that as God's people, if they hate the Jews like that, then they're going to hate us like that. So that's two stories about soul liberty. The one on church membership and baptized believers. Early in my ministry, I think it was like 1993 or 94, me and Brother Sam Varghese went to a David Gibbs seminar about churches and make sure that you're in following the law and all that. There were some new things that came out. Like one of them was, if you're going to put money into an offering plate, you have to put it in an envelope. And it has to be certified. You can't just put $100 in the plate and then tell the IRS you gave $100. You have to have a receipt. Does everybody understand that? And so we were that was one of the things, and we were listening. And so Brother Gibbs was talking about how that your church membership has to be in line. That has to be organized. Your church membership, you have to know who the members are. And some pastor, this guy was a pastor of a church, wasn't Baptist, I guess you would understand that. And he asked Brother Gibbs this question, well, how do you know who's a member? Brother Sam looked at me and I looked at him. We're like, oh, that guy's got problems. And Brother Gibbs said, well, you don't know who the members are and who are not? He goes, no, we don't have any standards for membership. Now, we feel like if you've been there 4 or 5 weeks, we kind of consider you. And Brother Gibbs goes, well, that's not the standard you should use, but you got to have some kind of standard, and you have to know who's a member. So anyway, I thought I'd give you those, because Baptists, we're pretty organized people. Amen. And we believe, this is the way I look at it. Ever since I got saved, I never used to like to follow the rules until I got saved. Now I like to follow the rules. You know why? Because the rules help you to stay safe. They help you to stay safe. So we're never going to apologize for saved, baptized membership. And we cannot take membership outside of a Baptist, because if we do, we're allowing other doctrines into our church. So anyhow, I haven't preached in a while, so I had to get that.